So we're doing this series on, I taught you a word last week, mortification, a couple hundred year old word, which is really a fancy word for killing sin, like the duty that we have to kill our sin nature, because all of us, even if you're not a Christian, you know you're not a perfect person. I mean, you're better than the person sitting beside you, but you're still not a perfect person, right? And so God has called those of us who are his followers to practice this discipline of putting to death our sin nature, killing what it is inside of us that is at war with the Holy Spirit that it lives within us. And just what we sang about is actually the end of the series. Like, if you're going to figure out how to kill your sin nature, you're going to have to replace your sin nature with something. And that's Jesus. But I don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves for a few weeks down the road. But I want to ask you a question that might make you squirm a little bit this morning. What would it take for you to amputate your own arm? Just think about that for a minute. What would it take for you to amputate your own arm? I don't know if you've heard the story of a guy by the name of Aaron Ralston. They made a movie about him. It's like 126 hours or something like that. I don't watch those kind of movies because I'm squeamish and I'll throw up all over the place. But I read his story and I got to tell it to you, because this is a guy, he's a rock climber. And he was climbing by himself, which is problem number one. You know, you should never hike by yourself or climb by yourself. He's climbing by himself. And he climbed up on a boulder. And as soon as he grabbed it, he dislodged the boulder, this 600-pound boulder. And so he fell. And then this boulder fell with him and ended up pinning his hand in between the boulder and a rock. Now, just I don't know if you're claustrophobic at all, but that just is enough to kill many of us, right? You know, right there, just being pinned and not being able to go anywhere. And so he did everything he could to get free, right? He tried to chip away at the rock. He tried to use his equipment to dislodge the rock, but nothing happened. And after about 3 days, he realized he ran out of water. He realized he was going to have to go to extreme measures and cut off his hand in order to free himself from being lodged into the rock. Now, all he had with him was a very dull pocket knife. Now, I'm just going to die right there, you know? But if all you have with you is this dull pocket knife, I mean, it's just, you know. So he tried and it didn't work. He couldn't cut through his arm. And so he waited till the next day and, you know, he's out of water, he's out of food. And he realizes if he's going to survive, he's got to do this. And what he's going to have to do, and this is where it gets squeamish, he's going to have to break the bones in his arm and then cut through all the skin and the muscles and the nerves and everything in order to amputate his own arm. But on that fourth day, he couldn't bring himself to do that. But on the fifth day, he realized he was desperate. And so he went through the process of breaking the bones in his arm and then cutting through the skin and cutting through the muscles and cutting through the nerves and then creating a tourniquet to tie on his arm. And then after that, after he dislocated his hand from his body, he still had to climb down and rappel 60 feet and then hike back 17 miles to where he was. He was eventually discovered by some other hikers who thankfully sent him to a hospital. As you can imagine, his hand was not rescuable at that moment. But you're asking, why in the world would you tell us this story? Well, just as Aaron had to go to great lengths in order to save his life, the great lengths as cutting off a hand that was pinned to this rock, you and I, Jesus tells us, if we're followers of his, that we need to go to great lengths to kill our sin nature. In fact, he's going to tell us that what we need to do to kill our sin nature is actually worse than what this guy needed to do to save his life by cutting off his hand. I want to read what Jesus says. It's in Mark chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Mark chapter 9. If you're on the YouVersion Bible app, you can go to the events section. All these verses in the notes from today are on that as well. But I just want to read the whole passage. We'll come back later and break it apart and talk about it. This is what Jesus says. He says, "But if you cause one of these little ones who trusts in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone hung around your neck." Sounds nice. "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better to enter eternal life with only one hand than to go into the unquenchable fires of hell with two hands." He goes on and says, "If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one foot than to be thrown into hell with two feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the maggots never die and the fire never goes out." Now, these are some of those words that Jesus says that we're kind of wishing that he hadn't said because they're pretty disturbing, right? I mean, they're a little bit harsh. I think you could boil down all that Jesus says to this one sentence. Sin is serious, according to Jesus. It's not something to be casual about. It's not something to be complacent about. It's not something to be apathetic about. Sin is serious, so do whatever it takes to kill sin. Sin is serious, so do whatever it takes to kill sin. See, according to Jesus, sin is extremely dangerous. It's so dangerous that it has eternal consequences. And so he begs us to go to extreme measures to fight against sin. Now, I don't want you to hear what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is in no way implying that if we get rid of sin, that we'll be right with God. That if we get rid of sin, that we can earn God's favor. If we get rid of sin, we can earn our way into heaven. See, some people have misunderstood Jesus' words, and they thought that he was saying, you know, if we can just be good enough, if I could just be perfect, then me and God will be great and everything will be good between me and God. But that's not Jesus' point here at all. Jesus knows that we can never be good enough to be right with God. That's kind of the basis of our faith as followers of Jesus, that we are not saved by our works, but we are saved by grace through faith. And Jesus is not contradicting that here. But what Jesus is making very clear is that sin is serious. It's not something to be treated casually. It's not something that we can ignore. It's serious. And left to its own devices, the natural outplay of sin's own devices is death, and there are even eternal consequences. And I know that the eternal consequences he's talking about here for someone who's not a believer is hell, which is a place we don't talk about a lot, but that's the place that we choose to go to if we choose to reject God, because we don't want to have anything to do with him and what he's done for us. But even for those of us who have trusted Jesus, who say, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a Christian, we know that sin has consequences, right? I mean, we live with that. It could lead to hell on earth. You might not have an eternity in hell, but think about it. How often has your sin ruined a relationship? How often has your sin ruined something in your life? See, sin messes us up. We know that. We've experienced that. And not only that, it drags us away from God and destroys our relationship with God. So for Jesus, he wants us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that sin is a big deal and we need to do whatever it takes to kill sin. But the truth is, if we're honest, most of us don't think our sin is that big of a deal. Now, we think other people's sin is a big deal, but not ours. I mean, we're pretty good, right? I mean, we're not as good as, like, you know, you're not as good as me, but just kidding. We're pretty good, but our sin's not that bad. It's not that big of a deal. Our sin's just kind of annoying, right? I love that how, if you're reading the book License to Kill that I recommended for you guys, he says that we see our own sin like a wart, but Jesus sees it like a cancer that's out to destroy us, that's out to take us out. So, in light of what Jesus says in these verses, it's a little bit harsh. I'm thinking, He's pretty serious about us doing our part to kill sin, to figuring out how to kill sin. But I want us to go back through these verses because they've been confusing for a lot of people, and I don't want us to be confused and to miss out on Jesus' important point here. So let's go back to verse 42. He says this, but if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better. Now, he's not just talking about kids here. He's talking about anyone who's on a path to following Jesus. Maybe they're brand new followers of Jesus. Maybe they're people that are a few steps away from becoming a follower of Jesus, but they're people who are on this path to trusting Jesus, right? If you cause one of these little ones who trusts in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone hung around your neck. Now, I don't know about you, but there are ways that I want to die, and that's not one of them. Right? I mean, that's pretty harsh what Jesus says here. And I think his point is that, look, guys, I expect you, especially those of you who call yourselves my followers, I expect you to live in such a way that you draw people to me and don't push people away from me. that you don't encourage people to go down a path that's gonna take them away from me. And that's what sin does, right? It puts us on a path that takes us away from God. Never does sin put us on a path that brings us close to God. Sin always puts us on a path that takes us away from God. And Jesus says, look, it would be better for you to be drowned this horrible death where you have a giant stone tied around your neck and then just drop like the mob just took you out and dropped you in the river. It would be better for that to happen to you than for you to put someone on a path that takes them away from me. Pretty harsh. He goes on. And this is where it really gets confusing what Jesus says here, because it seems as if he's telling us to do some things that we know we really don't want to do, and we probably seems a little harsh. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better to enter eternal life with only one hand than to go into the unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter eternal life with only one foot than to be thrown into hell with 2 feet. And then he wraps it up and says this, and if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell where the maggots never die and where the fire never goes out. Now, tragically, and I don't understand how this is because I guess people don't read the whole New Testament, but some people have taken Jesus's words here literally. And they have gone so far as to cut off their hands or gouge out their eyes or maim themselves or mutilate themselves in one way or another in order to kind of fight their battle against sin. They've gone to extreme measures. But the problem with taking Jesus' words literally in this passage, and we all know this, is that bodily mutilation, cutting off our hands, cutting off our foot, gouging out our eyes, never goes far enough in controlling sin. It never does. Why? Because sin is a matter of the heart. We talked about that last week. That sin's not just a matter of the body. Sin's a matter of the heart. It starts on the inside, and what starts on the inside flows out to the outside. And no matter how many parts of our body that we cut off, I can still sin in my mind and my heart. You know that, right? You know that's true. So Jesus, he's not calling for physical mutilation, to which we all go, hallelujah. You know, we're so glad that Jesus isn't speaking literally here. It's like we're really glad that Paul said that you don't have to be circumcised to be a Christian, because can you imagine no uncircumcised man would ever follow Jesus if they had to do that in order to become a Christian, right? We are so glad that we don't have to mutilate ourselves. So Jesus is not talking about that, but what he's doing is he's using a form of speech called hyperbole. You know what that is? I know Tara does because she's an English person, but hyperbole is where you exaggerate something in order to make a point. You exaggerate something in order to make a point. You've done that before with your kids. You really didn't mean something, but you exaggerated it in order to make a point for your kids, right? That's what Jesus is doing here. He exaggerates something in order to make a point. And what he does is exaggerate what we should do to use the strongest words possible to implore us, to beg us to kill our sin nature. He's calling us as followers of his to have a whatever it takes attitude in order to kill sin in us. Do you have that kind of attitude? Do I have that kind of attitude? Do we go through life with this, I need to do whatever it takes to put to death my sin nature? That's what Jesus is encouraging us to do. He's telling us to do here. Now, but that leads to a why question. Why would Jesus use such harsh language? Why would he use this hyperbole? Why would he exaggerate something in order to make this point? Well, I want to give you 3 reasons. These come from Brian Hedges, the guy who wrote that book, License to Kill. I just thought they were really good at illustrating why this is Jesus uses such harsh language here. The first reason why Jesus does this is because Jesus knows that sin is deceitful. Sin is deceitful. Look at what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, you must warn each other every day while it's still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. See, Jesus knows and the writer of Hebrews knows that sin is deceptive. It's deceitful. It promises something that it can't deliver. It comes in disguise and makes itself look better or less harmful than it really is. See, sin is deceitful. And not only that, when we give in to sin's deception, look at what he says. He says, well, our hearts will be hardened against God. Now, we don't think about this a lot of times. We just think of our little sins that are our little problem. We know that we have this habit. We know that we do this thing and we wish we could stop. We just can't stop. We just do it over and over again. We don't think it's that big of a deal. It's just annoying, right? But what the writer of Hebrews tells us is that that sin is eventually gonna harden your heart towards God. That over time, as you refuse to deal with this sin, that your heart is going to become hard towards God. And can I just tell you how often I've seen that? People who, there's something that has a stronghold in somebody's life and they won't deal with it, whether it's bitterness or unforgiveness or greed or lust or pride or whatever it is, they just won't deal with that one thing. Over time, they end up turning their back on God. Now, they might come to church. They might still, you know, look like the good Christian person, but they're mean as crap. You know what I'm talking about? They don't have anything in their life that reflects God. Why? Because they haven't dealt with that thing that is hardening their heart towards God. And let me just say that if you don't kill your sin nature, eventually, over time, your heart is going to be hard towards God, and you're just going to walk away from him. I've seen that over and over. You've seen that. You know people who have had that happen. They love their sin so much that it causes them to reject God. That's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us right here. So sin is deceitful. It lies. There's another reason why Jesus is so harsh, and this is fascinating to me to even think about, but sin is dehumanizing. See, you may have even said this before, so I'm not trying to make fun of you. Well, maybe I am, but you know when you do something stupid and you do something wrong and you're just, I'm just human. I'm just human. Well, that's just dumb. Because when God created humans, they were actually sinless, right? And then they made a dumb decision to go their own way and reject God's way, and that messed up everything. And I love what Brian Hedges says. He says, sin dismantles human relationships and corrupts the human soul. I just love that quote. And I think all of us know this is true. Like, we've experienced this. And the reason why this is true is because we were originally created in the image of God. It says that in Genesis, that you and I, man and woman, have been created in the image of God. God had a discussion with himself, first instance of the Trinity. And they're like, let's create man in our own image. And that's what he does. He creates us in our own image. But then sin comes onto the scene, and sin messes that up. And the reason why I know sin messes that up is because when you look at people that you don't like, you don't see the image of God, do you? You don't. When there's somebody that's getting on your nerves, you look at them, you don't go, the image of God is in that person. You don't think that. Why? Because sin dismantles and destroys the image of God in us. It's dehumanizing. And the more we sin, the more we damage the image of God inside of us. And I think the less human we become. The less we become the people that God has created us to be. See, sin makes us less of what God has created us to be. But the good news, come back to this a little bit later, is that Jesus came to restore and renew the image of God in us. And he did that through his death and his resurrection. And as his kingdom comes in our lives and is in the world, the image of God is renewed and restored in each of us. But I just want us to remember that sin's not only deceitful, it doesn't just lie, but it's dehumanizing. It moves us away from how God has created us and who God has created us to be. But the third reason Jesus uses such harsh language is this. He knows, Jesus knows, that undealt with sin has eternal consequences. Undealt with sin has eternal consequences. Did you notice how many times Jesus mentioned hell in the verses we read? He mentions them three times. Three times. And he uses some pretty graphic language to describe what hell is going to be like, how horrible it's going to be. And the reason Jesus does that is because Jesus is a realist. You ever realize that? Like, he doesn't gloss over truth and gloss over reality, and he wants us to be clear that the ultimate consequence for sin is actually hell. It's separation from God for eternity. That's the consequence that all of us deserve, and we know that faith from Jesus saves us from that fate, but Jesus wants everyone to be clear that undealt with sin has eternal consequences, and we know that those of us that are followers of Jesus, that the way we deal with sin is not to be perfect, because we can never be perfect. The way we deal with sin is to put our faith and trust in Jesus, who dealt with sin for us on our behalf. I'll show you a verse about that in just a minute. But I think Jesus is emphasizing hell so much and the consequences of sin because Jesus doesn't want us to miss out on the fact that sin is actually really serious. It's a big deal. That sin is serious, and we need to do whatever it takes to kill sin. Have you ever thought about this? Sin is so serious that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin. That's how serious sin is. It sent Jesus to his death, the death that we deserved. And so he took on our punishment and the wrath that we deserved in order to free us from the curse of sin, from being captive to sin. That's why our only hope for killing our sin nature is to turn to Jesus. And many of us have made that decision and turned to Jesus, the one who became sin for us. I love this verse out of 2 Corinthians 5:21 where it says, "For God made Christ who never sinned." Now, we can't fathom that because we can't actually remember back to a time when we had never sinned. You just can't, right? You probably, some of your earliest memories are when you did something at home that you got in trouble for, you know? Because we can't remember a time like that. But Jesus was one who never sinned. God made Christ who had never sinned to be the offering for our sin so that we might be made right, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. I think that is an incredible promise, that the only way that we're made right with God is through what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And the only way we can wage war against sin, the only way we can fight against our sin nature, which is out to take us out, is by putting our faith and trust in Jesus, who suffered and died on our behalf. And the only way, and I hope you know this, that to escape hell is to trust the one who took hell in our place. I just think that's pretty good news. And if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I just want you to know he is waiting with open arms. And when you come to him, he doesn't reject you. That's why I love the story of the prodigal son. When the son who had rejected his father and taken what his father had given him and wasted it and done everything he could to kind of make his father look horrible and to waste everything his dad had given him, when he comes to his senses and decides to go back home, his dad is looking for him. And he runs to him and he throws his arms around him and he kisses him and he kisses him and he kisses him and he kisses him. In other words, the father does not respond to the sinful son with anger, but with compassion. And when we come to God, he responds to us the same way. So if you haven't ever surrendered your life to Jesus, I just want you to know he's waiting with open arms to invite you into a relationship with him. But in light of what Jesus says in this passage, really, I want us to walk away here asking ourselves one question. This is the question for us. Have you become casual about your sin? In light of what Jesus says about the seriousness of sin and how there's consequences to sin and how we need to go to extreme measures to kill our sin nature, have you become casual about your sin? Now, let me tell you what I'm not asking you to ask yourself. I'm not asking you to ask, have I become casual about sin? Or have I become casual about society's sin? Or have I become casual about somebody else's sin or culture's sin? But have you become casual about your sin? Remember, I said this last week and I said it the week before, that the whole point of this series is not to deal with somebody else's sin, but to deal with your own sin nature, to figure out how to wage war against that part of you that is at war against the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. But we can't do that if we're just casual and flippant about our sin. And I know what some of you are thinking. We're like, well, I'm not casual about my sin. What about that one sin? Because to be honest, if you've been in church for a while, I don't think you are casual about your sin, but there's that one thing. There's that one thing that just keeps coming up over and over again, and you think to yourself, well, I know God's gonna forgive me, so it's not that big of a deal. Now, you wouldn't say that out loud, but that's the thought process that you go through. If that's you, then guess what? You've become casual about your sin. And I think what Jesus says in this passage is we got to stop being casual about those things that drive us away, that put us on a path that takes us away from God. We need to deal with our sin nature. We need to figure out how to kill our sin nature. So, your homework this week is to ask this question honestly. You don't have to share the answer with anybody unless you want to. I mean, if you want to share it with somebody, you can. This is just between you and God. Have you become casual about your sin? Is there something in your life that you know is against what God wants you to do, but you're just kind of, whatever about it? And after you answer that, I want you to go back and I want you to read what Jesus says. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Not literally, but do whatever it takes to kill sin. Now, since we've kind of figured out how to answer this, next week I just want to, we're going to start the process of figuring out how it is that we can habitually kill sin, that we can go about doing what it takes to kill our sin nature. And to do that, we're going to look at kind of sin's tactics, because sin always comes after us in the same way. James talks about that in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. You can read that as you prepare for next week, but that's kind of where we're going. And what you're going to discover next week is that sin never starts with an action. It always starts with a thought. And that the key to killing our sin nature begins here, not here. So, looking forward to that. But before we get there, you gotta deal with this. Let's pray. God, thank you for this opportunity to look at these harsh words. Jesus, this is some of that stuff that I read and I'm like, man, no wonder people stopped following you. Because this is a high standard. You're calling us to do whatever it takes to kill our sin nature. And if I'm honest, most of us don't have a whatever it takes attitude towards killing our sin nature. We're just comfortable or complacent, or we don't even think about it, God. And I ask that you'd forgive us for that. And this week, would you just point out any sins that we're casual about, and that you would remind us how serious those are, how those sins are actually what nailed you to the cross. Those things that we don't think are that big of a deal, you died for those things, God. Remind us of that this week. We love you. Thank you for being gracious and patient and kind and compassionate towards us. And if there's anybody here who has never surrendered their life to you, my prayer is that in a few minutes they would talk to Lanny and open their heart to you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to respond like we do every week by sharing communion together. We've got little cups on the seats in front of you. You can grab one of those if you're at home. I hope you have something that you can use. But all this talk about sin would actually be really depressing if it weren't for what communion reminds us of, that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, that his blood was shed so that our sins could be forgiven, that the one who knew no sin, who had never sinned, became sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's what this reminds us of, that we're reminded of the sacrifice that Jesus made on behalf of all of our sin, those that we're casual about, those that we see in other people, those that are even hidden in our lives that we don't even know about yet. So let's remind ourselves of the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf by taking this bread and remembering his body that was broken. And taking this juice and remembering that his blood was shed so that our sin could be forgiven. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice, for you taking on our sin, for you taking on the punishment we deserve so that we don't have to do that. We're saying thank you isn't even a strong enough phrase for our gratitude, but thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.